Now, in general, we don't usually ask favors of strangers unless you're like stuck on the side of the road or something like that. It's not common practice unless you rent your house out on Airbnb for a stranger to knock on your door and ask for, say, can I stay with you? That doesn't happen. Usually it's a sister or a cousin or maybe an old friend. They're coming into town for a little bit and you can save some room. These are safe people to let into your house. It gets a little riskier as the circle expands, but I think we should remember that when we talk about loving our neighbor, we have to begin with the people who we already know in our life. And if we can't love the people who we already know in our life, how are we going to possibly love our neighbor as the circle gets wider? If we cannot relate to the people in our lives, if we are not open to them, we can't be open beyond where we are. Paul and Philemon knew each other. That's why he was writing a letter. Remember, the letter to Philemon is 25 verses. This is the whole thing. It's all of it. You can read a whole chapter of the Bible in about 10 minutes, maybe. Probably faster. But that's all that it is. It's 25 verses. Paul is writing his friend Philemon about his other friend Onesimus, who's a slave to Philemon, and saying you should free him. Paul says, you know, I could command you. I have that authority, but I'm not going to do that. I beseech you out of love. I beseech you out of love to free Onesimus. The end of Philemon matches the end to a lot of other letters of Paul. It's like in the may the grace of love of Jesus Christ. It's like in the name drops a few other people that they know. We recognize a few names, Mark and Luke, we know. Aristarchus is a little trickier, Epaphras, but they were, you know, Greek names, they're important. And then there's just one more thing. And I keep, when I read this, I think about Columbo, when he would always have his trench coat and he'd walk over and he'd be leaving and turn around, just one more thing. Peter Falk. It's great. And there's one more thing, but it's kind of a big deal. It's not a minor thing. He says, prepare a room for me. Prepare a room for me. Not only is Paul asking this favor, remember, he's writing from prison. So he's writing from prison and saying, I'm just about to get out of prison. Can you free your slave and then make a space in your house for me? And he just kind of doesn't. The question, though, is incredibly theological. Can you make a space for me? I need to rest with you. St. Augustine wrote in the beginning of his Confessions, you, O God, have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our hearts yearn with this question. Can I stay with you? And we are restless until we find rest for our wandering hearts with the triune God. In John 10, in the gospel reading for today, we have this amazing passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Not only that, I have other sheep that you don't even know. And they also hear my voice. And they will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. What we see Paul doing at the end of Philemon is to try and relate with mutual hope. The mutual hope he has with Philemon in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. What is your hope? What is your hope in the relationships in your life? We don't often have time to reflect on this and taking the time, what do I hope in this relationship? What do I hope to get out of it? Usually that's the kind of thing like, okay, if you're going to get married, you have a lot of time to reflect on it. But all the other things, all the other friendships and connections and times, it's usually just kind of there, the practicality of it. Hope is often thought of as a temporal thing. Hope is about something in the future. Gosh, I really hope the Astros win the World Series again this year. I don't know, but gosh, I really do. Gosh, I really hope the Longhorns don't embarrass us again this season. I'm not asking for a winning season. I just don't want to be embarrassed. I hope for it. I hope for it. Or maybe, you know, with someone coming to visit, I hope my old friend really has grown up since I last saw them. kind of going out on a limb, inviting them back to my home. But there's another way to think about hope. As Benedict XVI wrote, Christian hope is not some news item about tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. We might put it this way: hope is now personalized. It is not focused on space or time, but relationship with Christ's person and longing for him to come close. Hope is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of that hope, there is a great flattening of the hierarchies of society. Instead of this person on top of this person on top of this person on top of this person, we are all rest our hope in Jesus. Stretched out. I kind of think of like a yarn, like a string of yarn where it's all stretched out. Or you can also think about our connection as light, that we each receive the light. And no one is receiving more light than the other. Sometimes, though, we can block out the light of other people. But that doesn't mean we get more light ourselves. And I think so often in society, we try and strive. Oh, we want to get closer and closer and closer. And then the good old parable of Icarus comes in. Of the boy who had the wings and flew too close to the sun and his wings melted. And he fell to the sea. But we do accept that we also receive the light. We also receive the hope of Jesus Christ. We also are able to follow the good shepherd. The purpose of the letter of Philemon is reconciliation. That's what he's trying to do. Paul is trying to reconcile Onesimus and Philemon. As well, Paul is trying to reconcile himself with Philemon. He's trying to bridge this relationship. There's a chasm that is opened up because of Philemon's ownership of Onesimus. And Paul is trying to reconcile this fact so that he can stay together as one with Jesus Christ. And we can see that this reconciliation does in fact take place. If you look to the letter to the Colossians, it says in Colossians 4, "And I am sending you as well Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." So it works. Paul's letter works. Yay! Onesimus is free. This reconciliation takes place. It doesn't work because Paul is incredibly persuasive. If the letter to Philemon was an entry in the star test, in the persuasive essay category, I don't think he would pass. There's not really an argument that he makes. He doesn't have examples. It's not a 5-paragraph study. What he does is he offers an opportunity for love. He opens up this space for love to enter in. As well, on top of it, he says, can you spare a room for me? Which if it was graded, it might say, you're asking a little much, Paul. It is an opportunity for a deep moment in Philemon's life. A confrontation between who Philemon understands himself to be and who God has created him to be. Now it reminds me of this book that I've read recently called The Power of Moments. And this book is about how important specific and powerful moments are in our lives, which should be obvious, but it's really well done. And it's by Chip and Dan Heath. And they write, "What is indisputable is that when we assess our experiences, we don't write out our minute-by-minute sensations. Rather, we tend to remember the powerful moments, the peaks and the pits and the transitions. We remember the big things. If you're on Facebook, every day you open up, you usually see where you were a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. I rarely ever remember those. It's like, oh, who is that person there? Who is that picture? I have no idea what I was doing on April 22nd, 2017. It probably wasn't a Sunday because there's 365 days in a year, but it was something. I was doing something. I'm sure it was fine. It was an okay day. So much of life, though, goes through with this average minute-by-minute things. Yet that is not how our memory works. So often with relationships, though, that is what we seek. With relationships, we want the mundane to be dominant. We watch a movie together. We go to a movie. We go to dinner. Or we go through these motions. We don't share too much intimacy. We can't show too much vulnerability. But what I think the Heath brothers point to is that there is a power in those moments that go beyond the normal. We as humans have an amazing ability to remember those peaks in our lives. Those high points where we're able to stand atop our life and look and see with wonder. And that may be a literal mountain, or it may be a mountaintop experience. It may be coming an understanding of who you are, an understanding of the world. We have an amazing ability to remember the pits in our lives, those valleys. Those hard times when we didn't think we would make it out. And we remember the people who held our hands in those times. The people who showed us love and mercy. And we remember those transitions. Those transitions from the valleys to the peaks. And in theological language, I call those conversions. We remember those times in our life when we were going one direction. And we turned around. When it seemed like the trajectory of our life was going one way. And God intervened and sent us another way. And we remember the people in our life who held our hands when our lives turned around. And yet in daily life, it so often gets back to this idea, let's live the mean. Let's go about as narrow as existence as possible. That vulnerability is scary. You can't control it. You can't control what it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. That Holy Spirit may be telling you to do something radical in the lives of other people in this world. But the good news of Jesus Christ is about more than life and death. It is about everyday life. It is about who you are and how you live and what you do and who you know. And when we keep ourselves away from opportunities for peaks and valleys and opportunities for conversions, we limit what God can do in our lives. And in our relationships as well. In our relationships, it is important not only to offer mercy to others, but to ask mercy of others. If mercy is a blessing and not just a chore, if love is a blessing and not just a chore, we should give others opportunities to love through life together. We should be willing to ask that favor. Because our pride is not in our own independence, but in the good shepherd who cares for us. That means being a part of each other's lives in ways that act out what goes on in this letter. And the vulnerability of what goes on in this letter. And the vulnerability of asking, of seeking a correction out of love. And the vulnerability of seeking, hey, can I stay with you? Of seeking life through love through life together, where we can hold each other to account, where we can be a part of each other's lives that makes space for a new peak, that makes space. And it may make space for a valley. That's the thing about vulnerability. Vulnerability opens us up to possibilities of getting into a valley, that people may take it the wrong way. But our faith is not in how a person is going to interpret us, but in the God who loves us and forgives us. Amen. Where we can continue to deepen our relationships with hope and the discipline of following the one who is hope, the embodied hope in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. And in the season of Easter and the season of resurrection, we remember that he rose again and calls all to come and rest in him. That what our hearts truly long for is to call out to God, can I stay with you? Can I stay with you, O Lord? And the answer is yes. And all we need to do is ask. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.